Big picture in Matthew is that Jesus has been introduced as the Messiah. He fits all of the factors. He comes in the line of Abraham, of David, of others through whom the promises come. There are various prophecies that are clearly fulfilled, particularly in his infancy and around that. The scene is really set as Jesus is tempted, is baptized, begins his ministry at the end of chapter 4, and now sits down to teach, having gathered his disciples, he now sits down to teach them. We're looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount, which runs from chapter 5 through to 7, and specifically at the moment we're looking at the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, from verse 2 through to verse 10 and 12, really. So last week it was the poor in spirit, we're spiritual beggars. There's a bit of a theme, I guess you could say, with the first three: poor in spirit, those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. There's clearly something in common, but these are distinct as well. So Michael's going to be preaching on the blessed are those who mourn. But let's read from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up onto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We'll stop there for now and just flicking ahead to Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Well, do keep your passage open to Matthew 5, Michael.
Thanks, Tim. Let's just pray, shall we, before we look at this. Let's pray that God would teach us from his word. Father, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for each other. Thank you for this place, these seats. Father, we just pray that you'd just focus everything right now so that we might hear you speak to us. Father, if we're tired, Father, if we're not really looking forward to the week ahead, pray that you'd just help us to focus on you for a moment. And just as we look at these verses, help us to consider with seriousness what it is you are saying to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do keep Matthew 5 open in front of you. But as we begin, I want you just to think about something. We have a saying in our world, don't we, that ignorance is bliss. I don't know how much you subscribe to that. Maybe in some situations you think, you know what, in this situation, yes, ignorance is bliss. But imagine just for a moment, you know, two people, they're walking out through the woods, and the woods are getting dangerous. It's getting dark. Wild animals start circling around. And they're walking through these woods. So there's two people. There's one person who has no idea they're in any kind of danger and is just happily carrying on, humming a little tune to themselves, thinking, "This is great. I'm out for a little walk, and it's just lovely." Another person is walking along and suddenly realizes the situation that they're in and freaks out. I'm in such danger. Absolutely freaks out. Which one of those two people temperamentally would you most like to be? The one who is ignorant but happy, or the one who's freaking out because they can actually see the situation. In our world nowadays, we're told again and again and again to do what makes you happy. And if the truth is an uncomfortable thing, just push it down or just deny it or repackage it. Do what makes you happy. I think our world nowadays maybe wouldn't articulate it, but our world nowadays is telling us ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. Take the ignorance. Take the ignorance and be happy. Because happiness is held up to be this absolutely brilliant thing. If we can just get happy, if we can just cling to a happiness that lasts, then that's, we got it made. Happiness is what matters most. But in this verse, we're told something very different, aren't we? Verse 4 of Matthew 5, blessed or happy are those who mourn. And it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you be happy? I mean, blessed is to be happy or to be fortunate, if you want, to be sort of well off in a sense. How can you be happy if you're mourning? It's like saying happy are those who are sad. It doesn't seem to make any sense at all. So what on earth is Jesus talking about when he says mourning? What is meant by mourning here? That's what we're really going to think, because when we consider what is meant by mourning, we will see what is really meant by comfort. What it means to be comforted. And what we need to remember as we look at the Beatitudes in general is we need to remember that Jesus is talking primarily about spiritual realities. You might remember that last week. If you were here last week and you were looking at what Tim was saying and he was talking about those who are poor in spirit, there's a spiritual poverty that is being addressed here. It's talking about something that is deeper and wider than just sort of financial poverty. And here, as we look at mourning, we're not just talking about the people that have been attending funerals this week, or those who have recently felt a loss in their lives. What we're going to see as we go through some of the things in our sermon tonight is we're going to see that mourning here, spiritual mourning, those that are mourning are those who have seen sin for what it really is and feel the deadly weight of that. I'll say that again. Those that spiritually mourn are those that see sin for what it really is, and they feel the heavy weight of that. And in the Bible, we have a few different examples. It took me a while to decide, okay, what example should we look at? But I think that the main example we're going to look at, actually, of a person in the Bible who is a mourner is Jesus. And you might think off the bat, I don't think Jesus is a mourner. Do we think of him as a mourner? Do we think of him as being somebody that's sort of sad and grieving? And we might think instinctively, no, if we think about mourning and as we would think of it as, you know, wearing black and being sad over a death. But actually, when we think about Jesus and we think of his life, actually, Jesus very much embodies this attitude. Jesus very much embodies somebody who is a mourner in this kind of sense, in a kind of a beatitude sense. Just think of this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Beatitudes, makes the point, and he doesn't really labor it, but he just throws it out there, and I think it's interesting. He says that we don't see anywhere in the Gospels Jesus laughing, Jesus sort of making a joke or anything like that. And he doesn't want to make a really big point of that. He says, but consider in the Gospels, we do see Jesus being angry. We see him getting tired. We see him weeping. We see him being thirsty. We're not told of him being a great laugh, or, you know, Jesus laughed at this point, or Jesus was in really good mood on that day. We're just not given those kind of details. When we do have descriptions, think back to Isaiah, and we have descriptions of Jesus in Isaiah as being a man of sorrows. We sang that earlier. Man of sorrows. One who is acquainted with grief. And that doesn't mean that Jesus was a complete misery guts, because we go to John and we see Jesus talking about a joy that he gives. And he says, my joy I give you. So there's a joy in Jesus that is just unlike anything that anyone's ever seen. And he talks about being the one that brings life so that people might have life to the full. And just looking at his life, he's someone that people are drawn to. People bring their children to him to have them be blessed by him. And he's going to wedding feasts and dinner parties and things like that. He's not a misery guts. But he is still a mourner. How is he a mourner in life? Well, I mentioned in passing just that we see Jesus weeping twice. And what we're going to do is we're going to just look at those two cases. See, what does this show us about what Jesus is feeling about the presence of sin in the world? Because we might, I think sometimes in our society now, there can be a sort of an idea that Jesus was just a really happy-go-lucky kind of guy. And actually, if you're a Christian, you can live your best life. Really, you live your best life if you're a Christian. There can be a sense of that in some of the really big churches, especially the kind of self-help movement takes Jesus' language on board and says, right, self-help, Jesus, being a Christian, live your best life as a Christian and become a Christian so you can live your best life. And that's not really what we see here. I remember when I was little, we used to have people come over and stay at the house sometimes. My parents were missionaries. And where we were, people would come and stay in the country for a little bit, and they'd often come and stay with us, preachers and pastors and Bible teachers and things like that. And I remember one guy who came and stayed, and he was a proper scholar. I can't remember his name, but he was Scottish, and he was really good fun. And he loved playing with me and my brothers. He'd mess around, he'd do all these silly voices, you know, we'd clamber on him, and there'd be one swinging off this arm and one swinging off that arm, and he was great, great fun. And he stayed with us for about a week, and then he left. And I remember one day we were going to church and my parents, I can't remember how it came up, but it came up that, oh, this guy's going to be preaching today. And I remember thinking, that's amazing. That's so good. And the church is going to be so much fun. I mean, all the little silly voices that he does and all the kind of, you know, he's going to kind of, you know, he does all these silly faces and all that. And I just remember thinking, oh, great, the fun guy at church today. And then we got to church, and we went and sat in the seat, and I saw him up on the pulpit, and he was dressed very smartly, and he was preaching. And I remember thinking, wait, no, not now. He hasn't come for that. He hasn't come for that, for the fun, for the silliness. He's come to preach. Now is not the time for the fun, for the silliness. He's here to preach. He's here to do a different job. And I think sometimes when we think about Jesus as being a mourner and we look at the tone of his life, it's not that Jesus isn't a fun guy, if you want to put it that way, but that's not what he's here for. That's not what he's come to this world for. He's come to this world because this world is in a serious, serious state and needs a savior. He's not come to live his best life. He's not come to live it up and enjoy himself. There's a seriousness to Jesus' life as you read through the Gospels. And we see Jesus to be a mourner in many respects. The first place we see this is we see this in Jesus when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. We see Jesus being somebody who mourns over the sin of the world. That's the first thing. We see Jesus to be somebody who mourns over the sin of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 11, if you would. John chapter 11, which is on page 897 in the church Bibles. And we see here an example of Jesus being a mourner because of the state of the world in sin. In John 11, we see a close friend of Jesus called Lazarus is dying. Have a look at John 11, verse 1. Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany is where he lives, and Jesus finds out in verse 2 that Lazarus is ill. And it says later in verse 5 that Jesus loves this family. He loves Lazarus. He loves Martha and Mary, his sisters. And he hears about Lazarus being ill, and at this point we know, as readers in the gospel, we know as readers, he's capable of healing Lazarus. He's certainly capable of getting to Bethany pretty much immediately. He's quite close to the city, to the town of Bethany at the time. But he doesn't go straight away. He actually deliberately delays. And during that time, Lazarus dies. A few days later, Jesus does go to Bethany. By this point, his close friend has died. His other close friends, Lazarus' sisters, are grieving. They are mourning in a very kind of literal, easily understood way, the loss of their brother. Jesus comes to Bethany in chapter 11, verse 18, and he talks to Martha and Mary. And as he's talking to Martha and Mary, turn over the page to page 32. As he's talking to Mary, Mary says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then it says this about Jesus. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, when you read the whole story, it's really clear that Jesus is massively in control. The time that he chooses to go to Bethany, the time that he chooses to go and find Lazarus and see his family. And not only that, but if you keep on reading the story, you know what happens to Lazarus. Jesus brings him back to life. So Jesus knows the whole story. He knows Lazarus's illness. He knows what's ultimately going to happen to Lazarus just in this story. Lazarus is going to come back to life. And so why does Jesus weep here? He sees the people around him that are weeping, and it says he's greatly troubled. But then, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, it's memorable, isn't it? Jesus wept. He weeps here because he looks at the world that is cursed by sin, and he sees what it does. He sees death as a symptom of the world, and he grieves what's happening here. Another translation of the troubled, kind of deeply moved, is indignant. This isn't right. We're looking in Genesis, aren't we, on Sunday mornings. And when God creates the world, he doesn't create the world with death in it. And here we see death, and we see Jesus seeing death firsthand and seeing these people he loves torn apart, separated by death. And he knows Lazarus is just about to come back, and still in that moment, because of sin and because of the seriousness of sin in the world, he weeps. It's so wrong. It's so wrong. And he's not weeping over death. Death is going to be fixed in just a few minutes' time. He's weeping over sin. He's mourning over sin. This is not the world that God made. And here we see what Jesus, you know, here we see what it is to mourn, not over just the death of a friend, but over the state of a sinful world that has rejected God and is suffering the consequences of that. In a world where death is just normal, and it's so wrong. We had Romans 8 read earlier, didn't we? And Paul talks of this creation that we live in. This is our world that we live in. And Paul talks of this creation as being one that has been subjected to futility, that is in bondage and corruption because of sin. This is a world that is broken, that is twisted, that is in bondage, that is groaning under the oppression of sin. And Jesus, as he comes and he lives this life, he sees that and he feels that and he mourns over that. The thing is our world wants to pretend that it's not really there. When I used to work in a shop, just on the shop floor, you know, just folding things and serving people at tills and stuff like that. And, you know, I had no choice over the playlist of the music they used to play. And there was this one song which I hated it so much. Not just artistically, but lyrically. there was one refrain in it that went, "There's one life and it's this life. And it's beautiful." And it would just play on a loop. And it would play, you know, two or three times a day. And it got to the point where I had to just walk out and do something else. Because how are you going to say that when you see Boko Haram doing what they're doing? How are you going to say that when you see tsunamis devastating towns and cities? How are you going to say that when there's another Ebola outbreak in West Africa? How are you going to say that this life is beautiful? It's easy to say that when you're a millennial sipping a turmeric latte. When you're really suffering these things, how are you going to say that? This life is beautiful? There's beauty in this life, absolutely. But God didn't make a world with death in it. And the thing is, the world will tell us, just pretend that everything's okay. Because blessed are those that are happy. Happy are those that find happiness, that pursue happiness and get it and somehow manage to get to that spot. Those are happy people. And things like death, things like sickness, things like suffering, those are just inconvenient things. If we can just kind of push them to the side or arrange a journey in life so we can avoid those things, then we'll make it. And all of those things are to take all the symptoms of the disease and just say, no, these are the problems. If we can avoid those, then we'll be fine. And to ignore the root cause of all of this. Jesus doesn't mourn over death. Jesus mourns over sin. There's one life, and it's this life, and it's beautiful. Unbelievable. And it's just that it just reminds us, when you look at the world and you look at things that are going wrong in the world, and you see death and you see suffering and you see these things, do you just see a symptom, or do you just see death being the problem, or do you see that is sin? When you look at it, because the world will tell us, you know what, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. When you're troubled by death in the world, suffering in the world, do you leave it there, or do you take it to the root cause, sin? And Jesus here does that as he sees the death of his friend Lazarus, which he's gonna bring him back from in just a moment, and he weeps at this point. Because the world is, this is not the world God made. But secondly, Jesus mourns. He mourns over the sin of the world. He mourns over the sin in others. Turn with me now to Luke 13, if you would. Luke 13 is on page 872 in your church Bibles. The 873 is where we're going to have a look from. Here we see Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. This is the other point. Well, not quite here. This is connected to the point, the other point where we see Jesus weeping. But here Jesus is visited by some Pharisees, and he laments over Jerusalem in Luke 13, verse 34. Look what it says there. Look what Jesus says about this city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. Now just flick forward a few pages to Luke 19 on page 878. And this is Jesus actually arriving in Jerusalem. So we've seen him say, you know, lamenting over Jerusalem. And then here in verse 19, in chapter 19, verse 41, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he says this, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And Jesus speaks of the destruction that is going to fall on the city. Why? Because of their sin. Look at how he talks about them in Luke 13. With these, this is the city where God sent the prophets to warn them, to tell them to go back to obeying God, to listening to their creator. And they killed those prophets. They stoned those messengers. And here, Jesus weeps over this city that is destined for destruction. Look what he says. He says, would that you had known the things that make for peace. If only you'd known the danger that you're in. The conflict, the deadly conflict that exists between you and your creator. If you'd seen that. The desperate need to make peace with God that you are in. And Jesus looks at this city that has violently rejected God, and he looks at the sin in their hearts, and these people just think that they're okay, and he just grieves. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you've just seen the sin clearly evident in someone else's life, and it's broken your heart? You've seen a destructive pattern of behavior. You've seen a dangerous, damaging pride. You've seen anger issues or addiction issues. And your heart's just been broken, because ultimately these are just symptoms of a deeper disease they have no idea about. But more than that, you know, we can find it fairly easy to grieve over the sin of those that we love, those that are close to us who don't know Jesus, can't we? I think we feel that concern. But what's Jesus doing here? I mean, Jesus is mourning over the sin of those who oppose him, isn't he? Those who hate him. This is the city that killed the prophets, that stoned the messengers of God throughout history, that rejected God again and again and again and again and again. This is the city that is going to humiliate Jesus, arrest him, beat him, Nail him to a cross, spit on him, mock him. As Jesus goes into the city of Jerusalem, and he knows the judgment that's going to come, he's speaking of the judgment that's going to come, he has every right to say, you guys are going to get it. You guys are going to, you think you're going to win, and you're going to have a moment when you think you've won, and then you're going to get it. And he walks to the city and he weeps over the sin that has captured these people and is driving them into lostness to act like this. How easy do you find it to mourn over the sin of those who oppose you because you're a Christian? Those who hate you because you're a Christian, or who hate God? When you see a stand-up comedian just ridiculing Christians, there's a lot of them out there. It seems to be a favorite topic. When you see these people and you're rightly angry, I think, because the honor of God is there and it's just being trampled on, and we say, hallowed be your name, Father, is there also accompanied with that anger a mourning because this is a person heading for judgment? And when we have that teacher or that work colleague or whatever who just thinks everything you believe, is you're just an idiot as a Christian for what you think. Just an idiot. I just can't get my head around you. And you feel that opposition and you're on the sharp end of that opposition and you're angered and you're frustrated by that. Does it occur to you that these are the actions of someone who is completely and utterly lost in their sin and heading towards destruction? You know what? We find it easy to tut over the sin in others, don't we? We find it easy to be frustrated by the sin of others, to be outraged by the sin in others. How quickly do we mourn over the sin in others? Jesus, he mourns over the sin of the world, he mourns over the sin in others. But there's one more thing that he can't do. He can't mourn over the sin in himself. He can't mourn over the sin in himself, but actually blessed are those who mourn over the sin in themselves. Because the problem's not just out there, is it? It's in here. And although Jesus can't be our example in this, we have another who can be, the Apostle Paul. That's why we were looking at Romans 8 earlier. You recognize the problem's not just out there. It's very, very easy, isn't it, to notice sin in others. But actually seeing it in ourselves is tough. Turn over back to Romans 8, if you would. Well, Romans 7, we had it read earlier. But I want to start in Romans 7. You'll find it on page 943. And I think here we have an example of somebody who is mourning over the sin in himself. And it's the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, you'll find it on page 943. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And look what he says about himself as he speaks of the agony of living with sin, still having power in his life. Have a look at verse 8. He talks about, chapter 7, verse 8, he talks about sin being this thing that seizes an opportunity and produces in him all kinds of covetousness. And then flick down to verse 18 and look what he says here. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Then flick over to page 24. This is how he sort of sums up his state as he thinks about the sin in himself. Verse 24, he says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul here is mourning over his own sin. Considering what his life looks like, considering what his actions look like, He knows he wants to live in a certain way and he wants to do certain things because he knows God and he loves God and he loves Jesus. And yet there's this power at work within him that makes him do things he doesn't want to do. He ends up doing the things he doesn't want to do. He ends up not doing the things he does want to do. And he ends up saying, "Wretched man that I am. Why am I like this? Why does this happen again and again and again? The same things again and again and again. I know I'm destined to perfection. And I long for that day to come." Have you ever felt like that, like Paul? Verses like this. Considered yourself. Maybe you've just recently done something that you swore you'd never do again. Maybe you're just struck by the fact that you're capable of things that actually... People have no idea just what you'd be capable of. You do such a good job of pretending to everyone and being civil. Every now and then you get a little glimpse of the darkness that's inside you and you think, this is serious. Have you ever mourned over your own sin? Recognize that that is in you. That's just not just out there, that's in you. Has it pained you? We talked at the start, what would you rather be, the guy that's sort of in danger, but happily unaware of it, or the person that realizes and is freaking out? It might be that you're here today and you've heard about sin. You know, you've grown up thinking about it. And actually, you're kind of oblivious to the danger you're in because you've not seen it as that big a deal. Maybe you've thought that it's only little things that I do. It's stuff that I do. So if I just don't do that much, then I'm okay. And actually, you're living like the world is saying, you know what, there's one life. This life is generally beautiful. And you act like that's true of your life. Because there's good stuff. And everyone else around me just lives for the good stuff. And I'm no sin. I just won't do bad stuff and I'll be okay. And you're heading towards judgment. Because you've never... seen the sin in yourself as being this serious thing that deserves you to mourn over it, to be struck by it, to feel the weight of it, and be like, wow, this something needs to change. If I stay in this state, I'm headed for hell. We're very quick to mourn over the sin of others, the sin of the world. Have we up until now treated sin like it's a small thing or a made-up thing? Or have we just not seen that there's this deadly, deadly thing, not just deadly in this life, deadly for eternity thing, and it's in your blood, it's in your veins? I think there's a real challenge for us here. So that's what it means to mourn. It's heavy, isn't it? It's heavy. Should feel heavy. Look at the Lord Jesus. He comes in a life that is marked by seriousness. He comes and he lives a life of being rejected by men. He could have lived it up to the max, couldn't he? But he didn't come for that. And when we see the cases of emotion in Jesus' life, it's weeping because of the state you and me, people like you and me are in the state of the world. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? Those who mourn, blessed, it says, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Well, because the person that is lost in the woods and freaking out asks for help. The person that is lost in the woods and realizes the danger in it looks for salvation. And so lastly, blessed are those who mourn over the sin of the world, over the sin in others, over the sin in themselves. Blessed are those who mourn because they have the comfort. They have comfort in the hope of Christ. That's what we were looking at in Romans 8, as Paul was talking there in Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. Look what he says. He says, this is Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For this creation that we live in was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they see, what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so in this world of groaning over sin, as Christians, for those of us who are Christians and who mourn over the sin in the world, the sin in others, and the sin in ourselves, there is a hope. And that hope is the hope of Christ. If the problem is sin, then we need someone who's going to fix that problem, who's going to deal with that problem, who will come to this life and not serve himself, even though he could. Someone who will come to this life and actually not just kind of do what's easy for him, do what's comfortable for him, what he enjoys, but will have the seriousness, the focus, the bravery, the faithfulness, the love to go to the cross and suffer for those that need a savior. It might be tonight that as we're thinking about sin, you're just thinking, oh yeah, this is heavy stuff. I'm feeling that heaviness. And, you know, I'm looking around the world and it feels heavy and it feels heavy. And I look at myself and it feels heavy. And blessed are those who realize that, because there is a hope for you in the person of Christ. If you're feeling that weight, you don't know how blessed you are. You know how many people are walking out here thinking, everything's good. There's one life, it's this life, and it's beautiful. If you're here and you feel the weight of that sin, the Holy Spirit is making you feel that so that you will turn to the Savior. So you will turn to Christ and you will say, I need a Savior. Blessed are those who realize how heavy sin is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we simply pray that you send your Spirit to make us see sin for what it really is. Each of us in this room. Sin in the world as being the great evil, the great problem that needs an eternal divine solution. The sin in those that we love and those that we hate around us. These people that need the Lord Jesus, that need the hope of Christ. And Father, help us to see in ourselves the seriousness of our own sin so that we might once more be comforted, once more rejoice in who Christ is and what he has done for us. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.